All right. Good morning, Melbourne Church. You know, I'm glad that sneeze got everybody tickled because I don't have anything funny to say right now. That was the perfect introduction. Thank you. We are going through one parable a month this year, and today's our parable day. And as you can see on the screen, it's the parable of the barren fig tree. Now, this is a bad news kind of parable. It's not the greatest of news, but it turns into absolute good news, which is the best that we can receive. And as I thought about this, everything we're going to look at today is a really good example of what we're to do during the Lord's Supper, because self-examination is the centerpiece of the Lord's Supper. And to be quite transparent, David, I know you put these verses up, and when I looked at the definition of love, taking the body and the blood of Christ, I realized I don't do that very well. And that doesn't set well with me either. I mean, when it says that love is patient, well, I can grow in that. Yeah, I can grow in all those areas. But that's the whole idea, is self-examination. And again, that's central to the Lord's Supper. Now, before we get into this parable, there's something that Jesus says before we get into this parable. And I want us to take a close look at it, because in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, some people come to Jesus. Okay? And when they come to him, they ask, "Did you hear about this situation where Pilate killed people while they were worshiping God?" A lot of people don't realize this is in Scripture, but it is historical fact. And it's a pretty heavy and shocking statement. But Pilate was a scoundrel, okay? He was not a good guy. He's the one that put Jesus on the cross, ultimately. Pilate is not known for good things. And the text in Luke 13, 1-5 reads, "About this time, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some people from Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple." So you got to understand, these murders took place while they were doing their animal sacrifices, just like what we... It would be the same as someone killing us during the Lord's Supper right now. That's the parallel. That's what's taking place. That's how heavy this passage is. Jesus asked, "Do you think those Galileans, the ones that died, were worse sinners than all those people from Galilee? Is that why they suffered? Not at all. And you will perish too unless you repent of your sins and turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they worse sinners in Jerusalem? No. I tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too." So I want you to get a pretty good idea of what's going on here, because Jesus has been teaching all throughout Luke chapter 12, and that's been his focus. This is a teaching moment. So chapter 12 and 13 all happened on the same day, but there's a break in between the two. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, as chapter 13 begins, a group of unidentified people approach Jesus, and they tell him about these recent murders that have happened. So in chapter 12, Jesus had been teaching about being ready to die at any moment and to be ready for the Son of Man to return at an hour that you do not expect. And I kind of get the sense that somebody in the crowd was tired of hearing this message. So they just kind of come to throw Jesus off. I didn't read that in the commentary. That's just what I see. I see it happening. And a great way to stop having to hear the truth would have been to get Jesus off track. But that's not what happened. Jesus did not give them the answer they were looking for. And I find it fascinating. But he gave them exactly what they needed, which was a truth that was straightforward to the heart, that cut through the chase, cut through the nonsense. And that's how Jesus teaches. And that's exactly how he teaches in the parable we're going to look at and what's before this parable. And instead of giving them what they wanted, Jesus asked this question: "Do you think the men who were murdered were worse sinners than everybody else?" Now, what in the world's that got to do with people being murdered? Nothing. Nothing. And what Jesus does is he takes conversation that is focused towards the focused towards the fleshly, that doesn't really matter, and he turns it towards the eternal. He turns this to an eternal conversation, and he says, "Do you think they were any worse than everybody else?" And I got to chuckle a little bit because Jesus doesn't even give them a chance to speak, and then he answers his own question, and he does it with an emphatic exclamation mark, and he says, "No, not at all. No, not at all." And he says, "You will perish and be lost eternally unless you repent of your sins and turn to God." Now that statement lines up with everything Jesus had just preached in Luke chapter 12. And if you read that in its entirety, it's quite amazing. So I recommend it once you go home today. But for Jesus, this is the point. Catch this, and then we're going to move into the parable. But the point is that the sudden and unexpected death of these men was an opportunity for Jesus to warn about the coming judgment of all sinners unless they repent. And that means everything to Jesus Christ. He says it means the difference between heaven and hell. And then Jesus turns right around and he does it again. And he says, 18 people died unexpectedly when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And then Jesus pops the same question again. He says, "Do you think they were worse sinners than everybody else?" No! But unless you repent, you will be lost eternally just like them. And that's the point. That's the point. So Jesus, in his own unique way, says the problem is that people go through life becoming practitioners of sin. And then Jesus identifies the solution as repentance. Now, repentance is about sorrow. And there's two types of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. And we're going to read about it in 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 12. "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. I now rejoice that you, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance," and get this, church, "without regret." You want to know how to live without any regrets? Do what this says. And that's how Jesus says you get to have that benefit. And by the way, it leads to your own salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So in a nutshell, worldly sorrow is where you try to avoid the consequences. You don't make internal changes. And you live with regret over the repetitiveness of the same sins over and over. And it's not the kind of sorrow that leads to healing. And it certainly doesn't lead to salvation. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, it's very genuine. It cuts the heart so deep that you change your sin in disobedience. You make the proper adjustments that Jesus said it takes to move in a direction of heaven versus hell. And that's a personal thing between you and the Lord. You actually realize you're doing what's wrong, and you get to the point that you're so fed up with yourself that you're ready to allow God to mold you in the person that He created you to be all along. That's what it's about. And I don't want to legalistically say you need to go repent. I think that can be shallow because repentance runs so much deeper. It's so much deeper than just avoiding sin. And if we don't get that, I don't think we'll ever live without sin in our lives. There's so much more, and I'm just going to barely touch it. But in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 and verse 19, we learn that while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But God sent forth His Son so that He might redeem. And then Paul says to those in the Galatian church, he says, "My children, I am in labor again until Christ is formed in you." Catch this language. Paul is hard at work so Jesus Christ will be formed further in those that are already saved inside the Galatian church. And I believe that repentance is God's way of forming Christ in us even further. So godly sorrow, it shapes you to be more like Jesus every single day. And that's, I'm just going to leave it at that. But I want to read 2 Corinthians 7:11, and then we'll move into the parable. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, and such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right, or to make things right with God. And with godly sorrow, Paul says there's a great eagerness to clear yourselves. You're going to do whatever it takes to get a clean conscience, and you're going to do everything necessary to make things right with God. So godly sorrow, church, it raises all the red flags that I am sick of hiding my own sin and just staying in it and ignoring it. It's time to make action. It's time to make action. And you come to the point where you can actually say to yourself, if I do not get on board with God, I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose in this life. I'm going to lose in the next. So godly sorrow, church, is the kind of sorrow that leads to a new man or a new woman being born, no matter what age you are. It doesn't matter. It is never too late for you unless you're not breathing anymore. That's why it's so critical to make this change while we're above ground. And you're not guaranteed tomorrow, and that's the whole point of this tower falling on these men unexpectedly and killing them. You don't know if you're going to walk out of here alive today. You don't know it. You don't know if you're not going to walk out of here and be in a head-on collision or have a heart attack out of nowhere. I have buried more people that have died unexpectedly than anticipated. Think about that. And that could be me. I could walk right out of here and die today. And I want to make good and sure that I'm... You think I've been preparing this sermon free of guilt? I'm the one that had to put it together all week. It's eating my conscience completely alive. And there's one thing that it's really convicted me to do. And that's to allow God into the areas I don't want Him in my own darkened heart. And I think that's exactly the layer He's trying to pierce through. Because He loves us, not because He wants to bring a railing, condemning judgment, but because He doesn't want us to face that. He wants to bring us out of that, church, and that's grace. That's grace. Luke 13, 6 through 9. Jesus began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Leave it alone, sir, for this year also, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down." Now, this is about as short and straightforward of a parable as you're going to get. And it is a very clear message. There's nothing mysterious about it. And the very first thing we see is so simple. God expects you to bear fruit. He expects me to bear fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, we're not Christian. We are not on board with God. It's that simple. I mean, we're planted by God in His vineyard. And God never put anybody on the earth just to suck up air and take up space. Everybody I've ever talked to wants to live with purpose. Well, if you want to live with purpose, pay attention to what's coming next, because I'm going to show you exactly what fruit looks like. Not according to some guy's idea, but exactly what Scripture has to say. And I think it's critical that we know this. So many people have come to me in the last 6 months saying, "Ryan, I want to be useful in the church. Well, do what the Bible says. Grab a hold to some of these things and just pick one out of the multitude and grab a hold to that and go live it. It's that simple. That's what I've been doing all of my adult life, and it works, but I don't grab more than one at a time. That's a lot easier to deal with. You tend to get results that way. So let's look at some fruit, starting with Romans 1:13. "Often I have planned to come to you so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." And it's pretty simple. One way of bearing fruit is bringing souls to Jesus Christ. It's being a soul winner. And I think about leading people to Christ. When I think about that, I always think about James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sins. And it's simple. I mean, this is just about one guy helping another, and you help them to repent, and that actually saves the soul from death. You know, sometimes that's hard to do on your own. It was hard for me to do on my own when I first became a Christian. I needed somebody to walk with me. And Scripture says this covers over a multitude of sins, and the Bible says this is one way to bear fruit. Okay? But now let's look at Romans 15, 26 to 28. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. If the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Here the material things are money. And Paul says this, I have put my seal on this what church? On this fruit of theirs. So when Christians share spiritual things with one another, as well as share their material possessions, such as money, that's bearing fruit. That's one way we can do that. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit is 9 characteristics. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, I'm not going to dive into these. You can look them up on your own. But the bottom line is, anytime we grow in any of these ways, church, we bear fruit. We bear fruit. So you cannot bear fruit without growing. And what tree have you ever seen that bears fruit without growing? You gotta be growing to be alive. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point. 2 Peter 1, 5 to 8. In your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, that's the key word, they're growing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And Peter makes quite a bold statement. If you're not growing, you're absolutely useless. That's hard for me to stomach whenever I look at that, but it's quite true. When you are unfruitful, you're useless. This reminds me of the tree in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So when you bear fruit, you're going to see some things. You're going to be firmly planted. You're going to have spiritual stability in your life. You'll be steadily watered. You'll be consistently growing. And everything you do prospers. And God expects us to be connected to Jesus as we bear fruit. That's the whole bottom line to it. But I do want to acknowledge one thing. We're about to turn the wheel here a little bit. This is all the bad news side. I'm about to get to the good news here. The level of fruitfulness that's in your life is not God's standard of judgment. Okay? I'm going to say that one more time. How much fruit you bear is not God's level or His standard of judgment. You think about the parable of the four soils. Some people had 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So I ask the question, which one of those amounts pleased God? All of them. All of them, because somebody was doing something rather than sitting there like a knot on the log, dead. All you got to do is do something. And you don't do something because you want to be saved. That is a bad motive. It's actually sinful to try to save yourself. But if you serve God because you're thankful of the salvation He's already given you in the free blood of Jesus, then you're going to have a desire to love Him and serve Him and bring others to Jesus, share your money with other people, and you're going to want to grow in love and patience and all these other things that are called fruit. So why do what you do is what it really comes back to. So I just want to say that rather than concentrating on doing more and trying to be better in that sense, I really want to encourage us to just simply get closer to Jesus because He's the one that makes us fruitful. And what does Paul tell us? God gives the increase. Not me. Not me. I got to be faithful. I've got to do what Jesus says and love Him and cooperate with Him. And whenever we draw near to God, He gives the increase. And it was Jesus that said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that's pretty good news. That's pretty good news. Now, the other side of this coin is the bad news of bearing no fruit at all. Okay? So you've got this side of bearing some fruit, maybe even a lot, and then you've got the other option of none. And when the owner of this vineyard saw the barren tree, what did he say, church? Cut it down. What do you do with a cut tree? You burn it because it's useless for anything else other than firewood. That's what you do with it. But what's fascinating is the gardener played the role of a mediator and he asked for more opportunities for the tree to respond better. And the gardener interceded. And I believe that this represents Jesus in this parable, who is our mediator and He's our intercessor in prayer. And Jesus believes in second chances. Amen. And if you're like me, He believes in third, fourth, fifth, and sixth chances. Thank you, Jesus. Because we need them. Amen. We need them. We all do. But we've all failed. We've all failed ourselves. We've all failed God. And you look at Paul, he even says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Can you relate to that, church? Boy, I can. And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. But the good news of the gospel is that failure does not have to be fatal. And that's where this whole thing points. But Hebrews 7:25 reads that Jesus is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Now that's great news. And I love 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is just simply the love and the faithfulness of our God. And Jesus is willing to absolutely intercede. And He's also willing to stir the soil of our own hearts. He's willing to add layers of that fertilizer in, of His own Word into our hearts. And church, that gives us a chance to repent and to confess our sins and find forgiveness and cleansing that every single one of us desperately need. We all need that. But you also have to know that the chances to bear fruit are limited because there will come a day that you don't have any more opportunities to repent and your soul's headed to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. Now that's just a fact. That's not a scare tactic. That's reality. That's reality. You can either live prepared or you can live unprepared, and that's between you and God. It's like I told my class this morning. I said, if you take what I teach you and you walk out of here and you throw it all away, and you just go live in darkness because you don't want to do what Jesus says, I hope it gives you a bad conscience the rest of your life. If I can at least do that, I've done my job. Because that's what will bring us back to the feet of Jesus. Amen. That's the heart of repentance. That's the heart of repentance. But if we remain continually unproductive, there will be a day that we're cut down. And I don't like that, but it is the truth. It is the truth, and Jesus is going to give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But if we refuse to grow, if we refuse to get on board with God, then eventually we shut ourselves off from the healing and the cleansing power of God's blessing in Jesus' blood. So The only chance we've got to repent is while we're alive. And Jesus made that quite clear in the beginning of this sermon. And sometimes death does come quickly. Sometimes it does come unexpected. So my recommendation is not really mine uniquely. It's Jesus' recommendation. Repent and live every single day like it's your last day, and you will live with no regrets. If you live fragrantly for your flesh, you will live with regrets, and you will mess with your soul and your conscience every day, and that'll be on you. It'll be on you. And God will remind you of that. And between me and you, I don't want to go have that conversation with Him. I can do without that in my life. But I got to do something about that today. And the bottom line is, if you don't repent and obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 gives us a warning. The penalty is eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And that is the bad news. But the good news is that repentance and continual growth, that's the pathway to heaven. That's the path to heaven. And I want to leave you this morning with what I call the Bible's roadmap to heaven. If I'm going to preach something that dark, which is what Jesus preached, I'm going to leave you with some light. So hold on to this one. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 in its entirety. In your faith, in your existing faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing for you. For as long as you practice the things in this list that we just read, you will never stumble. For in this way is the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's heaven. And that will be abundantly supplied to you. You want to know how to go to heaven? Go back and read this every day for a while and let that sink in. But church, when God encourages us to grow, we would do well to pay attention. Amen? And we get those nudges. We get those nudges all the time. And today, I just asked the question, will you live this day like it's really your last? Can you think spiritually sober that you may walk out of here and die? And if you don't do something right now, there's nothing you can change about that. Now that's what Jesus has to bring to us in Luke chapter 13. So if there's anyone here with a need of repentance, of confession of sin, and you want to leave here with a clean conscience, we want to walk with you in that. But also, if there's someone that's never been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, if you don't have newness of life, if you don't have a new identity, if you don't have a fully clean conscience because the blood has cleansed you, we invite you to take care of that right now. So if this is for you, please come forward as we stand and sing.